We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Be looking at verse 12 through 21. In verse 9 through 11 of chapter 5, the earlier verses, we read of the judgment seat of Christ, or commonly known as the rewards judgment. We will all appear before Christ, and we will all give an account or receive rewards, if you're a believer, for your behavior, whether that has been good behavior or bad. And I just want to add, are we not grateful for repentance? Because you won't be held accountable for anything that you've repented of. Repentance is a good thing. Repentance washes our slate clean. And if we're faithful to confess and repent of our sin, then they will not be remembered anymore against us. Being in our flesh, being in this body, we all have an area of liability or an area of weakness. And we can find ourselves confessing, Lord, forgive me of that same old sin. Now, if God has chosen to forgive you when you repented of your sin, and he has done this by choice, we're the one who carried the guilt of past sins, not the Lord. He remembers them no more. So a word for you, if you live in the past and fret over your past, let it go. It's past. It's, you know, of all those who repented of their sins, we can think of Apostle Paul. We can think of Peter and his denials. And they would have never been the men of God if they would have held on to their guilt of past sins. They let them go. Hebrews 12:1 tells us, lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. We all have that area of weakness within our flesh. And do not consider that sin that so easily comes upon us. Don't assume that it's acceptable before a holy God. He's a righteous God. He told us, be holy, for I am holy. And I have known, and I'm sure you have known, different Christians that have a sin problem. And they grow accustomed to their sin. And their heart grows hard. And for some reason, they feel like they don't have a need to repent of that sin. Now, I'm not talking about a sin that's unto death. I'm just talking about a sin that so easily ensnares us. But any and every idle word apart from our Lord that's not repented of, we will give an account for it before the Lord. For we're not to assume upon forgiveness, but we're to embrace repentance. And you hear me often say, repentance is a good thing. I'm glad that I don't have to continue in my stubborn, rebellious ways against the Lord. I can repent and turn from them. But one of our sins that so easily ensnares us is pride. And pride is not so easily noticed within ourselves. Pride happened to be the first sin. Not with Adam and Eve in the garden, but Satan was lifted up in pride and he fell. And thus Satan became our lifetime tempter. And he often uses pride as one of his favorite temptations against us. We read where God even hates a prideful look. You want to know what a prideful look looks like? Yeah. I've got it wired. That's a prideful look. Pride causes us to see ourselves above others and look upon ourselves more highly than we ought to look upon ourselves. And it's been said, a true friend will confront us when he sees pride in us. And that is a true friend. The trouble is, when I often think I'm doing my best to serve the Lord, feeling good about myself, that is when I'm probably the most dangerous element to God's kingdom. I'm in the area of being dangerous to my Lord when I think I'm doing good. David Gusick, a Calvary pastor, he says, it's possible to have a saved soul and a wasted life. Wow, that's pretty strong. And we're told by Paul, know and accept the terror of the Lord, how it was directed towards Jesus upon the cross. And we're free from that terror by accepting Jesus, the forgiveness that we receive via the cross of Jesus. And Paul, he will now address how we are to be reconciled to our Lord. So we will read 2 Corinthians 5, 12 through 21. For we do not condemn ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance, not in heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is God, or if we are sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A great verse. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul, he writes this letter to the Corinthians, and especially here in the 2 Corinthians, he gets real personal with them. He says, we do not commend ourselves or boast of ourselves, but give each other opportunity to boast on our behalf. I boast about you people. I really do. I say, we're a small fellowship, but we have a good group of Christians, and I boast about your generosity and your taking care of one another, and I boast about your maturity. So don't let me down. Paul will now declare he is of sound mind. We have all met highly educated people that do not have common sense. Wisdom is known by her children, or wisdom is nothing more than knowledge rightly applied. Dave Ramsey, a financial advisor, I like his advice, financial advice. He says, get out of debt and stay out. That's pretty much his whole policy. Get out of debt and stay out. And that's good basic advice for any of us. When we have no debt, we have no obligation to others, and it shows discipline, shows us that we live within our means. That being no debt, though, frees us up to give our monies to God's kingdom and be givers, not takers. We're all to be givers. So it's no big secret. Stay out of debt and be a good steward of the monies God has put in your charge. Verse 13, Paul takes an inventory of his sanity and the truth that comes forth. Do you ever take inventory of your sanity? Our living in truth of God's word, it shows that we are of sound mind in Christ. If you apply God's word to your life, you're of sound mind. It's good for us to fellowship with one another, and we confirm what we believe when we interact with one another, and we base it upon obeying God's word. We have a rule book. It's the Bible. Now, the world seeks after sanity. You ever heard of Willie Nelson? Willie Nelson sings a song. I have taken several readings on my mind, and I'm still sound. Trouble is, I don't think Willie's sound. Yeah, that's beside the point. Anyway, Paul is quick to point out the love of Christ is his motivation. Paul is a firsthand witness of Jesus Christ and his love towards him. And he says, his love compels me to live my life as a servant. If we recognize God's love towards us, it motivates us to show love to one another. We're to love one another. And this love of Christ manifests itself in quite a few ways, but one of the ways is not being critical of one another, but be loving of one another. A while back, I was approached about our meet and greet time. You know, it's a custom where you go to a new fellowship and they give you a ballpoint pen, fill out this visitor card and so forth. And that seemed tacky to me. So After a while, I really began to embrace our meet and greet time. And now I think it's perhaps the highlight of our service is when we interact, meet and greet with one another, pray with one another, share our burdens with one another, and it's an intimate time of fellowship. We also have our Friday night home study, and I think that absolutely meets the need of fellowship within our body, where we can reach out to one another, plus we get to enjoy a good potluck meal. That doesn't hurt. But Paul confesses in this letter, we regard no one according to the flesh. Wow, how I wish I could say the same. For every time I catch myself being judgmental of another believer, I'm usually wrong. Because we look upon that book and its cover, and we don't see the motivation of that person. But we can be so wrong when we look at the traits and behavior of fellow Christians. And that's called being judgmental. But we're rather to look upon each other as our spiritual brothers and sisters in the Lord. I grew up in a church where they called each other brother and sister. an older fellow would come up to me and he'd say, "Brother Don," and here I am a kid and he's a full-grown man, and I'm thinking, "I'm not your brother." And I objected to the brother and sister thing, but now when I look back upon it, it was kind of a cool thing to call each other brother and sister. Jesus said, we're blessed if we believe without seeing. And so we're all blessed. I venture to say no one here has seen Christ up close and personal. Maybe you've had a vision, but I've never had a vision. I have a goal, I have insights, but vision, no. Paul, he opposed Christ, persecuted Christ, but did Paul, roughly the same age as Jesus, lived in the same time frame as Jesus, did he ever see Christ? Did he ever listen to his teachings? Maybe, perhaps, we don't know. But on the Damascus Road, we know that he encountered Christ up close and personal. And Paul, who rejected Christ in the flesh because he looked at him as being against the Jews, now Paul can claim, "I know Jesus as my resurrected Savior." What a turnaround for Paul. But we, you and I, along with the Corinthian church, can honestly say, we know the resurrected Jesus. And for that knowledge, you are blessed. In verse 17, it's a great verse. It applies to each and every believer. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is the litmus test of a believer. We are a new creation. So consider the change, the metamorphosis that has happened to us when we first believed. Think back upon that change that occurred in you. Some of us came to the Lord as young, so we were young, so it doesn't have a real night and day difference, but some of us came to the Lord as adults, and we can look back upon it and realize a complete change came about. We realized the knowledge, the joy of being forgiven. Can you remember that burden of sin being lifted off of you when you came to Christ? What a blessed time that was. Or the joy of knowing that you're now a child of God? The world longs for that, but doesn't know how to find it. But now we have an eternal purpose. We have a goal. We have a vision. Vision of seeing our Lord again. And we have an eternal home and body that awaits us in heaven. What a glorious future we have. And our salvation, it is perhaps the greatest miracle you will ever witness. The greatest miracle you will ever know is your own life being changed from sinful to righteous by the blood of Jesus. Our salvation is what Paul is talking about, being reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus. In verse 18, it plainly states, "We who have received grace and mercy are right standing before God because of reconciliation." We are to show grace and mercy or reconciliation to fellow believers. That's to be a characteristic of a Christian, to show that we are all reconciled to the living God. And we're to be ambassadors for Christ. The church I grew up in, they had what they call CAs, Christ Ambassadors. Christ Ambassadors, and we would meet at a local regional church once a month, and all those young people would get together, and we were Christ Ambassadors. Great name, but I don't think many of us really lived up to being Christ Ambassadors. But we live in a world where most of the people are not at peace with God. The world strives to find happiness, labors diligently to find happiness in wealth or in assets or a good job or whatever. So we live in a world that is against our Lord. It does not have peace with God. And the evil works of a man are a direct characteristic of a man in need of God. So when you see or read about evil behavior, know that that person just needs the Lord. And God, He's provided us a way, a course, a path to peace with God the Father, but it's only through Jesus, no other way. So the whole gospel gets very limited, very singular, through Jesus. Accept Jesus and enjoy the fellowship that Jesus gives us. We have a holy God reaching out to all of us through the sufferings of his Son upon the cross. That was the great reconciliation. There's not a one of us who's ever crossed the bridge, that gap between ourselves and God, in and of ourselves. We could never do it. God, in his love and compassion, provided his own Son as our reconciliation, our peace with himself. There is no other way to fellowship with God except through the work of Jesus on the cross. That is God's plan. That is his desire. That is his purpose. Therefore, as believers, and I'm talking to a room full of believers, we relish, we contemplate the cross and the necessity for us to have a life in God the Father through the cross of Jesus. And we please God the Father by believing in and upon the work of Jesus on the cross. Our triune God is beyond our comprehension. It really is. But God made it a family affair to reach out to man. The Holy Spirit works in us and through us to believe and accept God's provision. And the only way for that provision, the only way for a relationship with God, is through his Son. Got very narrow, didn't it? Got very limited. So when you hear people talk about my God and this God and that God, that can be generic. You want to limit their conversation? Tell them Jesus is God. All of a sudden, it's a different story. For the world can accept a God, little g, but the world doesn't accept Jesus as a whole. And he is the only way for a relationship with the living Father is through the Son via the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let me get you a stand. We'll close in prayer. If you would like to pray with someone afterwards, there'll be people in the prayer area back there who'd be happy to pray with you if for whatever need you may have. So make yourself available to that. So let's pray. Father God, we're humbled and we're thankful that you chose to have Jesus suffer for each and every one of us. Lord, we don't understand why he had to suffer so greatly. But we're grateful. We're grateful that he took the sins of our sins upon himself. That all we have to do is believe and repent, and we have a relationship with the living God. A relationship that's eternal. A relationship that doesn't ebb or go away. It's always there. What a privileged life we live just to know that we have a relationship with the true and living God through Jesus. We're blessed, Lord, so we give you thanks for that. So make that real to each and everyone here that we have Jesus, our propitiation before you, our reconciliation before you, God the Father. And thank you for loving enough us enough to send your Son. So we give you thanks, Lord. We pray in your name, Jesus. So...